thy face. And then the response of the Lord is in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so that sets up what happens next. But we see here a man of integrity. Integrity that is revealed. Integrity that is confirmed. Integrity that is questioned. And you know what? Now, his integrity, his faith, his true fear of God, his true love of God, his character is now going to be tested. And so that brings us to the second part of the message. And that is in verse 13 through 19. And I'm just going to summarize that. But let's call this a day of tragedy. I think that would be fair, don't you? Tragedy is probably not strong enough to use. Tragedy upon tragedy. And so what do we see here as it unfolds? Notice how the story began back in verse 1. There was a man. Now verse 13 starts this way. And there was a day. So there was a man of integrity. Now there is a day or a time of tragedy. When his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, so they're all together. And then this starts it. Life begins to unravel. There was a messenger that came to Job and told him that all of his oxen and his donkeys were doing what oxen and donkeys do. And then this group of marauders came, the Sabaeans. They fell upon them and took them away. They stole them. To steal a man's livestock was to steal his money. Wealth was measured at this time largely in terms of livestock and land holdings, wasn't it? So they just said, what you've got, we want, we're going to take it. And they fell upon those oxen and donkeys. And then they killed the servants with the sword. But this messenger escaped to tell Job what had happened. And then you've noticed that I hope, as we read through this, there's a repeated statement here. And it is in verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, where while this was being reported, another one comes. Did you notice that? While he was yet speaking, and then the next one, while he was yet speaking. So it's one calamity after another. Have you ever tried to put yourself in Job's shoes as you've read this? I trust you have read it. You know, it would do us all good. I say this to myself as I say it to you. It would do us a world of good if we would read the first couple of chapters and the last, say, three or four chapters in Job on a regular basis. Because storms of life come. Maybe not to this extent, but they come. And this will serve us so well. And hopefully this will come back to you as we're working our way through it. So another report. This time it says in verse 16, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. Probably a reference to lightning. This is the way that would be observed. Fire fall from heaven, a lightning strike, and from that probably a wildfire ensued. This is probably what's referring to here, verse 16. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. So this time, they're all burned up. They're not stolen. They're incinerated. They're burned. And the servants that were watching over these sheep. While he was speaking, there's another one. Another report. The Chaldeans made out three bands. That's another name for the Babylonians. And fell upon the camels and have carried them away. So again, a matter of stealing. The camels and the servants were slain again with the sword. But this one messenger comes and is able to tell Job while he was yet speaking. There was another. And boy, Job had no idea what this one was going to report. But it was a report that all of his children were in a home, and there was a great windstorm that came up, and the house collapsed, and all of them died. I cannot fathom that, can you? To learn that all of our children are dead. I remember well, it's been years ago now, but I remember when I was pastoring in West Tennessee, there was a terrible car wreck of a family that was connected, related to a family in our church. And it was over near Little Rock, Arkansas, probably 3 hours from where we lived in West Tennessee. And we went out there to just be with the family, with the members of our church and then the other family. And I will never forget that as long as I live, walking into that church sanctuary as we do and pay our respects and try to console the bereaved. I had no part in the service, but I was just there to help. Nancy and I were. And along the front of that church sanctuary, built somewhat like this sanctuary, kind of a fan shape. Josh, you can appreciate this. You deal with this every day. There were caskets lined up, same type casket, closed caskets, of course, of the five that were killed, same family. It was a father and mother and three children in the car wreck. And from over here, end to end to end, five caskets in a row. And I'll never forget it. And that wasn't even my family. But that's the closest I can imagine to what Job experienced that day. He got a report that all of his children had perished in this house that came down. A great wind. And again, we're trying to relate that to what we would call it today. A tornado came through, and we can understand how, you know, a tornado comes through, and if you're in the direct path of that, it's going to make it look like a matchbox, and sticks is all you have. That's what happened. All of them killed, except for this one who was able to report. So, a day of tragedy, to put it mildly. A man of integrity, a day of tragedy. And all the while, we're told, remember, we're told, this was not only unexpected, it was undeserved. Someone has well stated it this way, probably no one other than Christ, we know He's unique in every way, no one ever suffered more deeply than Job, and no one perhaps ever deserved it less than Job. A man of integrity, a God-fearing man, a man that just was good in every respect. Not perfect, morally perfect. Only Christ was that. We know that. But none of this was deserved. Now, what would a man do when something like that happened? When a storm like this happens. And this is like some of the storms that we go through, weather storms and sometimes the storms of life, isn't it? Just like the weather storm, it was like the storm that kept going and going and going and going and going. So it starts down in the Gulf at the southern tip, really, and worked its way up in Florida and right on up through the Carolinas, Georgia, all of that. And then into our neck of the woods, as we say, Virginia, you know, it was a storm that kept unraveling and kept on, much like here. And just like the storms of life, sometimes they're quick and they pass. weather storm can be like that, or it can be ongoing with a lot of devastation and destruction. You think what's in the path of the storm we've just experienced, there is weather-related destruction, that is to property. There's financial destruction, people without incomes, without places to work. And on we could go describing that. Oh, how our hearts go out to these people. So we prayed for them, but we'll continue to pray for them. Will we not? Amen. And churches, I don't know how our church can help, but I think we need to help. We have a disaster relief. I want you to be aware of this. Disaster relief. Tennessee Baptists have that, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's not just a few people. It's hundreds, if not thousands of people that are plugged into that. And even Holston Baptist Association. We have people that are already being mobilized, have been mobilized to help out just with necessities. But I'm going to move on to the last part of the message. And that is, what was Job's response, verses 20 through 22? Let's call this a response of humility. There's a number of ways we might describe it. I think that is one of the key ways we might accurately describe it. Then Job arose after all of this. Apparently, there's no lapse of time here. Just like those reports, one after another, just like waves on the sea crashing against the coastline. One wave, one report after another. And then it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle. That is, he tore his garments. That was the way people in ancient times expressed grief. Shaved his head. Fell down upon the ground and worshiped. We see three things here that I want to point out to you. We've got a little time. We're almost done. We just get to the heart of the matter, as we say. We see his grief. I think we can imagine to some degree. You know, there's sometimes when you can't find words to express your grief. And so he just tore his clothes and shaved his head. And then he fell down upon the ground. It doesn't say if he went to his knees or he was just prostrate on the ground. But you can see either one. And then he worshiped. Does that surprise you? It might. Let me ask it this way. Do you see yourself doing that? Worshiping? At a time like that? And what is worship but to give God His due? To recognize that He is God and that we are not. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Worship, if it is anything, it is to recognize God as our Creator and our Redeemer from sin and our Sustainer for life and for eternity. In Him we live and move and have our being. And it is to recognize Him for who He is and all that He does. But then there's something else. There's the statement. And said. He finally found words. And you know what the Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That goes down as one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. And it's a proper statement. It tells us that in verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He spoke appropriate words, true words, that not only summed up his situation, but truth about God. He didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't say, "Why'd you let this happen?" Which a lot of people, sadly, are prone to do. It happens. Just take a look at this. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither." In that moment, Job had sensibility enough, awareness enough to know what no doubt he thought about often. I came into this world with nothing. We call it the birthday suit. And I'm leaving with nothing. As someone pointed out in a memorable way, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We come in with nothing, we leave with nothing. So of all that Job had, you see now, this was his perspective on his possessions. He came in with no possessions. He's going to leave with no possessions. So what would Job make of his possessions while he had them? They were simply on loan from God. Given by God. Taken by God. Even the children. And look at that. The Lord gave. He gives credit where credit's due, didn't he? And the Lord hath taken away. He didn't question who had done it. He knew who had done it. You say, well, he's wrong to blame God for that when it was the devil that did that. You know, there's a brand of teaching that would take this text and preach that. Don't blame that on God. Job was wrong. He blamed God for this when God didn't do it. It was Satan that did it. But Satan did it only with God's permission. And don't we understand that everything that happens to us can only happen to us by God's direction or by His permission? Everything is filtered through God's will or directed by His will. You can bank on that. And he was allowed to do this and nothing more than this. Remember that was set down in verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." That is, the devil was under a measure of restraint. But even that restraint would be relaxed in chapter 2 when the attack was against Job himself. So his statement, "The Lord gave. And the Lord hath taken away." Now, there are a lot of people that will readily say, "The Lord gives," or "The Lord has given me this, provided this." Anybody in his right mind would say that. But I can tell you something. It takes the grace of God to say, not only "The Lord hath given," but to say, "The Lord has taken away." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what does that mean? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be God for who He is. The name of the Lord stands for all that God is. All of His attributes. You can put them all in there. Everything that God is, that's the name of the Lord. Blessed be His holy name. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." But will we still bless the Lord when all of His blessings are taken away? Did you know something? All of God's blessings cannot be taken away. Because His blessings are not just in terms of possessions of, like for Job, livestock and land and so forth, and even children. Our blessings are not just limited to things and our children. Our greatest blessings are things that we cannot see and that money cannot buy. Our spiritual blessings. And this is what Job understood. Job hadn't lost his salvation. Job hadn't lost his relationship with God. Job had not lost God's presence. Though he may have felt grief, he did not feel forsaken. Otherwise, he would not have worshiped and said what he said. I want to close with this. And I want to have you turn, if you would, to Proverbs 18. We'll close with this thought. There are storms in life, and we've all been aware of the kind of storms that we go through, sometimes physical weather storms. Sometimes it's a storm that has nothing to do with the weather. You know, there are people on a daily basis that lose their job without any weather-related incident. They just either get fired or get laid off or what have you. That's a storm. You lose your income and your upkeep and all of that. That's a loss. Some lose children. Some lose mates. They lose parents. There's all kinds of storms we go through. But there's a storm, the likes of which people do not know. And I want to bring this to our attention. As we read now Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You can take that and apply it in a number of ways. People that were in the path of the storm and people that are Christians, they felt a sense of peace that non-Christians did not have. True? And so they were seeking refuge in the storm. Lord, please protect us. Please take care of us. Take care of our family. Take care of our loved ones. Take care of our home. And they were running to the Lord for refuge. But this verse means more than that. This means eternal refuge. Just like the good old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath. And make me pure. The writer of that song understood there's a storm ahead that we've never seen the likes of, and that is the storm of God's just and holy wrath upon sin. God's given us warning of the greatest storm that'll ever come. And that's when His judgment falls upon the wicked, the unsaved, the lost. And so now is the time to seek refuge in the Savior. And I plead with you, if you have not done that, please do that. And then you will find the truth of verse 10 we just read. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, that is God's people, runneth into it and is safe. This is not a physical structure. This is the name of the Lord. This is the character of God Himself. This is coming to God through Christ. The only safe place in the greatest storm of all. Do you know the Lord is your refuge? Do you know that He is a refuge for your soul? Can you say with the other hymn writer, "It is well, it is well with my soul"? There's a judgment coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, I looked at those reports that were coming ahead of the storm, and they were talking to people. Are you going to evacuate? And some would say, no, I'm not going to evacuate. I've lived out, I've ridden out this many storms, this many years, and it's probably going to be worse than ever before, but I'm still going to stay here. And that's a person's entitled to do that. We understand that. But we say, why would anybody, knowing the wrath of that storm, Helene, stay, knowing full well that it's on its way? And we just kind of scratch our head. Is your house worth that? Is your life worth that? Wouldn't you be better off to get in your car while you can and leave, and then you can come back later and instead of die in the storm? And this does make sense sometimes. But it doesn't make sense either to know that the storm of God's judgment is coming. And there's a place of refuge. And you say, I'm all right. I'll make it. If you're not in Christ, you won't make it. If you're not in Jesus Christ, can I tell you with all the love of my heart? I say this in love, but I say it in truth. The wrath of God Almighty will fall on you if you're not in Jesus Christ. And you will regret not having Christ as your Savior and your Lord for all eternity as you perish in the flames of hell. But God has given you warning before, I feel like, and He's given you another warning today. Trust in the Savior. Find refuge in Christ. Father, help us to heed the warning. We know that Your wrath is coming upon those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. For those that have not obeyed the gospel. And to obey the gospel according to Your word is to obey what it tells us about Jesus Christ, that we must trust in Him and that we must repent of our sin, turn from it, and recognize it is wrong. And recognize that there is a Savior and only one. And You sent Him and He was willing to come. And thank You that He was. And He's willing to receive all who come by faith and by repentance, even this hour. Thank You that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous can run into it and be safe. Thank You for security. Thank You for salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in His name we pray, and amen.